Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. As promised, Tim Staples here with us, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines. Pretty much the book we give out, I don't want to make it like a promise, but a lot of times when people ask about Mary, that's the book we give to them. As you heard last hour, we gave that book out. It's the go-to book about Mary and for our time. You know, you need a new book. You need a new Marian book. Probably, you know, every 30 years or so, the church needs a new one for a new generation. And you just happen to write the one for this generation.
Well, I appreciate that.
Yeah, well, I'm sure Mary does too. I hope so, anyways. Behold Your Mother is a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines. So check it out. The number here, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Everything good at the Staples household?
Man, it's so good. You know, it's one of those times where you think, okay, something's got to go wrong here.
Why do we think that way? That is exactly how you think. I know, sometimes you're like, oh, God, something's gearing up to happen here.
That's right.
No. Oh, that's good. I'm glad it's going good. I saw Rose the other day. She was in here.
Yeah.
Man, it's funny to see
She's 17, man.
That's not right. That can't be right.
Can you believe it? That girl, she graduates high school a year early. She's going to John Paul the Great here.
Oh, she is.
Next month, I guess.
Okay.
Or whenever they start. She's like, you know, 3 years, I'll have my college degree, Dad. At 20 years old.
I hope the theology professors know she's coming. Have you warned them?
Like, I've warned them.
Don't blow it. Not
I have
Rose
warned
is around.
Them.
That's cool. That's very cool. All right. Again, 888-318-7884 is the number. Adrian in Phoenix, Arizona will start us off. Go ahead, Adrian, with your question. We already did Adrian. Since we already did your... Adrian's not even on the line. I'm just talking to
her. Is that true?
Him.
Her first name is Yo? Somebody wrote Yo. I'm joking. All right.
I don't. But where am I going? I go to Justin then.
Justin. Right?
In Mountain Home, Arizona. Sounds like the place you want to retire. Mountain Home. Listening on the app. Oh, no. Arkansas. It must be Arkansas Mountain Home. Justin?
Justin.
Yeah. It's Arkansas, not Arizona. It's a common mistake, though.
Well, if there's a common mistake, I'll make it, man. glad to have you,
well,
Justin.
Si, and I owe you an apology. Last time I called in, you guys were just launching the new Catholic Answers app, and I said it was good, but there were some things to work on it. Well, I changed my mind.
Oh,
I really love the being able to look up something on it and tag it to save for later. It's turned into quite the amazing resource. So.
Well, right. For one thing, you didn't owe anybody an apology. You're perfectly welcome to say what you like. But
that's right. We are the ones who owe you an apology on whatever your question is.
Right. On whatever answer we gave last time. But thank you for saying that. Yeah, because we're pretty proud of the Catholic Answers app. And thank you very much, Justin. That was gracious of you.
So what's on your mind?
My question, Tim.
Yes.
Yeah, is so I'm not a Catholic. I'm Southern Baptist-ish, I guess, at this point.
Okay.
I've been looking into Catholicism and church history.
Yes.
For close to 2 years now, and I'll just say I'm a little confused and tired.
Okay.
I don't know, like, if I listen to Catholic Answers apologists, you and Joe and everyone there, you know, Trent, I can, you know, start getting convinced of an argument.
Right.
And I want to balance that out to make sure I'm getting, you know, pursuing the truth.
Yes.
So I listen to the other side, and now I feel like I'm just stuck in no man's land with nowhere to go.
Gotcha.
I don't know where the question is there. I guess you know, how do you get out of that rut?
Yeah, well, Justin, you're about where I was when I took the plunge into the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. It took me about 2 years of wrestling and reading the fathers and tons of Catholic books. So, you know, time really doesn't matter. As long as you are seeking truth, brother, you are on the road to heaven. So, you know, don't think that you're in a rush. You're not. But when it comes to these sort of quandaries, what I recommend is take them one at a time. You know, no apologist is going to be able to give you, this is the answer to the Catholic Protestant quandary. You really do have to take it one argument at a time. And normally, Justin, there's a few arguments that are really bugging the person. So I always ask, and I'll ask you that, what is the one argument that you look at the Catholic side and you say, wow, that sounds good. But then you've read some of the Protestant sides of the argument, and usually there are multiple. And wow, this one kind of looks good. So could you give me an example of one of those?
Yeah. Actually, it's why I called. My previous call was the biggest hurdle, I guess, I have right now is the whole iconoclasm or veneration of icons.
Gotcha.
Part of it.
Yes. Okay. And so the essence of the Protestant side, because remember, there are a lot of different Protestant versions of the iconoclastic argument. So what is it specific that bugs you? Because when you say iconoclasm, are you arguing that there should be no images whatsoever in churches? You know, like, say, the Church of Christ, the Texas version of the Church of Christ, absolutely no images whatsoever. And, of course, you have some who go so far as to say you could not even have a picture of your wife in your wallet. You know, I mean, you do have those kind of extremes. And then you have, you know, say Lutherans, Episcopalians have all kinds of images. So they have no problems with images of even Jesus Christ and of the saints. So what is it particular that was attractive to you in a particular Protestant response?
I would say, so I was actually surprised on how anti-imagery some Protestants, including my own church, until I started exploring this.
Yes.
I don't have a problem with images being represented,
right,
and stuff. I guess, and it might not even be icon veneration that bothers me. It's the way that it became, and I might be taking it a step too far, that
okay,
it became infallible, that it's a good thing and you have to be able to do it. That whole period of time during the iconoclasm controversy,
yes,
where, I mean, it was the church is following God's will and saying this is okay, and just like the violence back and forth from both sides,
yeah,
and running people out of churches.
Oh, yeah.
I guess hard for me to say this is of God when it was so
right
rough.
Yeah. Oh, gosh. That is a really great question. And I think the way to understand this is to understand that we live in a time of an incredible amount of indifferentism, right, where beliefs just don't matter anymore. I mean, you have some among the Protestants now. In fact, most of the major denominations where there's hardly anything left that you have to believe anymore. I mean, I'll give you an example, Justin. I was doing research for a DVD that I did here. I was looking at all of the various Protestant denominations, and I looked into a few hundred, but as I'm getting into these on the issue of abortion, I was blown away, Justin, at the fact that I could not find a single Protestant denomination that believed abortion is murder in every situation. There is not a single one in existence. The Orthodox are the only ones who have held on to even this fundamental moral teaching. And you know, the Southern Baptists, for example, they're probably the strongest among the Protestant denominations, but they believe that abortion is acceptable in the case where the mother's life is in danger. But you have, you know, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, where on their website they say, and this is a quote, "A baby does not have an absolute right to be born." That's a quote. You have the American Baptists, who say they don't take a position. It is up to the conscience of each individual to decide. You have, you know, the United Methodists, the largest Methodist body in the world. They along with the Presbyterians, that would be the Presbyterian, what would that be? I think it's the United Presbyterian Church, which is the largest Presbyterian body, along with the United Methodists. They each offer abortions without question as elective surgeries in their hospitals. I mean, this is the stuff I was finding. And so, yeah, we've become so indifferent today that things like that in our popular, I'm not just talking about the crazy neon pagan culture. I'm talking about Christian culture.
Yeah, right.
Where
right.
Christians have become so deadened to the importance of truth that abortion, oh, well, you know, whatever, you know, and we're talking about murder here, and we could go to every moral point right down the line to where there's hardly anything left. And the same thing goes for doctrine. You can talk about baptism, sacraments. Are there seven of them? Are they necessary for salvation? Well, yes, they are, but, you know, they're all gone, and, well, it doesn't really matter anymore. Does baptism matter? Well, kind of, but not, you know, and you try to find what are the essential beliefs that you have to believe. And, you know, you go from the 39 articles of the Anglicans, and you can't find an Anglican today that believes even in the 39 articles, to the you know, my own denomination that I came from, the 16 fundamentals that before you can be a pastor in the Assemblies of God, you got to sign on to that you believe these 16 things that you can write on one page. And I can tell you a whole lot of those pastors don't even believe in those 16. All right. And then we could do the 12 fundamentals of the fundamentalists, right, of the late 19th century. We could do the five essentials of the evangelicals, right, that they came up with, I don't know, 100 years ago or so. But really, did Jesus really say go into all the world and teach five essentials? And everything else is optional. You see, what's happened, my brother, is that everything has become not important. You know, the only things that matter, the Trinity, the divinity of Christ, and the hypostatic union, perhaps, but there are so many different versions of that among Protestant scholars and denominations, you got to toss that one as well. Salvation. What is essential for salvation? I mean, so understand, brother, forgive me for my long-windedness, but if you go back to the 8th century and the 7th century, where they were arguing over the iconoclasm issue, this was a time where all Christians understood that we're talking about eternal salvation here, when we're talking about these essential matters. And yes, it is essential. In fact, the communion of saints and the doctrines pertaining thereto is part of the creed. This is something that we defend, you know, to the death as Catholic Christians, right? The communion of saints, that's something we stand up and say, Si, every day at Mass, or every Sunday, at least at Mass, we say the creed. And so if we disagree on an essential component of the communion of saints, that is the nature of the body of Christ and how we relate to one another for salvation, and if we disagree over the nature of worship, and that, look, is Jesus Christ what Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says? He is the icon of the Father. The Greek word, eikon, that's where icon comes from. He is the icon of the Father. And so when somebody comes along and says, well, no, you can't have icons. We're like, what? This is sacred scripture, number one. And when you look at it in the context of a text like Colossians 1, this is essential stuff here that we're talking about. And once you go wrong on iconoclasm with regard to images of Jesus and so forth, it inevitably becomes much more than that. And so the church kind of nips it in the bud. And yes, both sides understood the gravity of the situation. And to our age of indifference, you know, it seems, my gosh, they were, and now I'm not recommending that you go and kill each other over anything pertaining to the faith, but I think understanding the gravity of the situation, because, see, in the, among the Christians of the first 1,000 years especially, heresy was a worse sin and therefore crime than murder. That was commonly understood. And by the way, that was understood by all of the reformers, you know, whether at least the major ones. John Calvin, he personally burned Michael Servetus at the stake. Luther and the Lutherans and so forth. I mean, they believed that these heresies were things that were worse than murder. And that's why you had wars between Protestants, not just Catholics against Protestants. Now, thanks be to God, we have grown and we understand now that, you know, that's not Jesus. And I appreciate your sentiment on that. Jesus did not say, you know, go out into all the world and threaten people until they believe like you do, right? But one can understand that once a nation becomes Christian, and then you have people coming in and trying to destroy that Christianity, how, wow, you know, Jesus didn't give us specific instructions here. This is serious stuff, and it leads to stuff like that. And again, I am not recommending it, and I'm not excusing it. In fact,
saying you can understand it.
Yes, but so we can understand it in context, so it doesn't drive us away from Christianity in general. Does that make sense?
Wait, we'll ask him when we come back, because I'm late for the break. Thanks, Justin. Right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
You know, we talk story with each of our very unique guests for the whole hour so that you can go deep with us as you yourself pursue your own story of heroic virtue and as you pursue intimacy with God.
The Bear Wozniak Adventure, Saturday night, 6 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
All right, Justin, Tim said, did that make sense to you? But I had to go to the break. So did that make sense to you, Justin?
Yes, it's actually, yes, it was very, very helpful. It actually kind of let me put in perspective of some stuff I've learned about the Inquisition and, you know, when there's temporal authorities that were executing for church crimes and why.
Right.
I don't know if my mind made the connection all the way back to the icon controversy.
Yeah, and you know, really, Justin, helps. I always say that after Western civilization collapses, and this time it's not just going to be Western civilization that collapses, when this financial mess that we have finally comes tumbling down, it's going to be the whole world is going to experience an upheaval. This, in my humble opinion.
Even people with Bitcoin?
Even people with Bitcoin.
Oh, my gosh.
but it, you know, and let's say that once again, like what we saw in the 5th century when the Western Roman Empire fell and we had Christendom arise from the ashes, And let's say Christendom once again arises from the ashes. We will have learned, and I'll guarantee you we won't fall into some of the same errors that we did before. For example, putting people to death for heresy.
Right, right.
And again, that was Christian kings and such. That was not the church, per se. But we will stand much stronger as a church and say no.
Yeah.
So we have learned, you know, because if you look at the Old Testament, look how Moses handled things. If you take that as the paradigm, you're going to have the Inquisition, right? But at any rate, Justin.
Thanks, Justin.
I appreciate your call, brother. And if you have more questions, we could get into the particulars of images and statues, which I think is quite straightforward in sacred scripture, that it is A-OK, absolutely kosher, but we could talk about that as well.
Again, I'm going to say thanks, Justin, because I want to get to Kendall in Des Moines,
yes.
Iowa, listening on Iowa Catholic Radio. Kendall, thank you for waiting.
Thank you. My daughter has a question for you guys.
Yes. All right, what's your daughter's name?
Her name is Gail, and she's 8 years old.
Okay.
All right, yep.
Hi, Gail.
Hi, Jesus.
Hi.
Oh, I'm sorry, Gail.
Hi there.
I didn't know you were ready to go. Thank you very much for calling us. Go ahead with your question, Gail.
How did Jesus choose his apostles?
Yes. Great question. Well, first of all, did you know he prayed all night long? That's pretty awesome. Even though he is the Son of God, Almighty God, as well as man, he prayed, according to Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, right before you get the list of the 12 apostles, Jesus prayed all night. And so before he made such an incredibly important decision like that, he was in prayer to his Father. And that's something we should all remember. We need to be in prayer about every decision we make. I don't know about you, but I want God in charge of my life, and Jesus shows us exactly what that means. And so he prayed, and God no doubt led him to these particular people, the circumstances and such, and then he chose them. Now, we don't know why, you know, God the Father chose each one of these along with his son, Jesus. We don't know, like, hey, Peter, he'd be a great guy to head up the 12. So why don't you pick him because this, this, and this. We simply do not know that. We are not privy to that. All we know is that, yes, God chose, and therefore Jesus chose the 12 apostles. Perhaps when we get to heaven, we'll know a little bit more as to the whys. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Well, Gail, I have to say you did a really good job. You're very good speaking on the radio. And if you put your mom back on, we'd like to send you a book. It's called The Truth Is Out There. It's a graphic novel, and your mom can check it out. And if she likes it, you can read it when she says you're ready. But just put your mom on the phone. We'll get an address to send it there in Des Moines, Iowa. We'd love you to have The Truth Is Out There, a great graphic novel. That was cool. Thanks very much, Gail. Let's go to our old friend Gil in Long Island, listening on the Alexa. Hello, Gil.
Yeah. Hey, Tim Staples.
Yes.
I miss you. God bless you.
All right, brother. What's on your mind?
Well, I'm trying to memorize a verse. It's 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 5. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those in any affliction by the same comfort we ourselves are comforted by God.
Yes.
In light of that, how do we help the afflicted and those who are grieving? How can we best serve them as the body of Christ?
Right, right.
Believers.
Oh. You know what? That you're reading one of my favorite texts with regard to the communion of saints, which an earlier caller had a question on, and that was a text that I thought I was going to be going to, but we ended up not making it that far. But this is one of my absolute favorite texts. In fact, I would encourage you to keep reading down to verses 6 and 7. And notice St. Paul says, "If we are afflicted It is for your comfort and salvation. Is that awesome, Si? Yeah. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. The reason why I encourage you to read those two verses, because that gives us the first principle about how we can help one another in the body of Christ. And that is by knowing that our prayers, our joys, and most especially our sufferings, in as much as we suffer with Jesus Christ, right? As Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, we will be glorified together with him if we suffer with him. Suffer with him first, and then when we do it, and we know that our sufferings joined with his can redound to other people's comfort and salvation, that changes everything. Changes our lives and those around us.
Right back. Thanks, Gil.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Do you have what it takes to defend your Catholic faith? The work of apologetics takes study, practice, and skill, but more than anything, it takes spiritual strength. The Soul of Apologetics, a new prayer resource from Catholic Answers, gives you the spiritual tools every Catholic apologist needs: prayers, meditations, and scripture-based reflections to build up the interior life. Order your copy of The Soul of Apologetics today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guests, Ask Me Anything today on Catholic Answers Live. Lots of folks online. Actually, two lines open now, so if you want to call, 888-318-7884. Mo's in Trenton, New Jersey, watching on YouTube. Mo, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question.
Oh, thank you so much for taking my question. Tim and Si, I was pretty late debating with my friend about the existence of God, and how can God be real if people are able to get sick and die, and if God is real, then that means God can't be good. And I had, and this person, they lost their mother.
Oh.
We're both raising Catholics like our whole lives, but after that, they became an atheist.
Wow.
And I'm having a similar struggle with another friend who is, or actually a family member, who's come out as LGBT and saying, well, if God is real, how can God be good? If, if I can't help how I am, and that means I'm going to hell. And then they have those two arguments, and they have the same common argument. Well, the Bible can't we don't know if the Bible is real because it's just written by people, and there's so many versions of the Bible.
Yes. Well, you've got two really important points. Let's tackle the first one first before we get to the Bible, because the problem of evil, most apologists that I know would agree, and most theologians, that the problem of evil is the single most oft used reason for atheism. The problem of evil. I mean, there is no doubt. You just look at World War II and the horrors of the Nazis and the 6 million plus Jews who died. There are so many Jews. In fact, I had a good friend, he is no longer with us, who was a Jewish rabbi. In fact, he came over and did a couple of seminars for our apologists years ago. But he told us that it was the Holocaust that led him to lose his belief in an all-powerful God. He believed in God, he told us, but no longer does he believe in an all-powerful God because, you know, basically he bought into the famous, you know, Rabbi Harold Kirshner. I've read his book, you know, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. And if you read Kirshner's book, and by the way, this rabbi that I'm talking about, I'll just call him Rabbi Jacob, he knew Kirshner.
Okay.
I think they went to school together or something, but he knew him. And he bought into what Kirshner said there, that, you know, God is not all powerful. He would have loved to have stopped the Holocaust. He's just not powerful enough.
Really?
Yeah. Wow. That's basically Kirshner's argument. Is that significant evil is there because God doesn't have the power to stop it. Okay, so we don't want to go down that road, but one can understand why in the face of grave, serious evils in their lives or in the lives of their friends, why their belief in an all-powerful God would be challenged. But I want to toss out an idea here for you. The Catechism of the Catholic Church in section 1861, I'm going to give everyone homework. Just read this one little section here. And it's obviously not an exhaustive answer, but it makes a key point here where it says, mortal sin is a radical possibility of human freedom, as is love itself. Is that incredible, Cy, what the Catechism puts into one sentence? I wish I could be that succinct, Cy Kellett, right?
Yeah.
Mortal sin is a radical possibility of human freedom, as is love itself. It results in the loss of charity, the privation of sanctifying grace, that is, of the state of grace. If it is not redeemed by repentance and God's forgiveness, it causes exclusion from Christ's kingdom and the eternal death of hell. For our freedom has the power to make choices forever, with no turning back. However, although we can judge that an act is in itself a grave offense, we must entrust judgment of persons to the justice and mercy of God. I love that section because, look, God could have, as the Catechism also points out in section 600 through 604, it talks about how that God could have created any number of worlds, any number of universes. He chose in his wisdom to create this one. But because you're talking about an infinite God, once he creates something outside of himself, that he creates is not just beneath him, but infinitely beneath him. So he could always create something better. But in his wisdom, he has created this creation. And so when we look at this creation that he created everything in perfection. Adam and Eve, if you will, your friend may not buy the story here. But hey, if you want an answer from a Christian, this is what we're going to share with you. God created Adam and Eve in a perfect state, but God chose, and this is what this section is getting at in 1861, he chose to create them, we say in Latin, in statu vie, right? In a state of journeying, as he did with the angels before us. He created the angels in perfection as well, but both the angels and men, he created in statu vie. That is in a state of journeying. In other words, the angels were not created with the beatific vision. They had natures far greater than ours, more perfect than ours. But they too were created in a state of journeying to where they had to make a decision. And with that real freedom that God gave both angels and men comes the real possibility of them choosing against God. And there we have the genesis of evil. And because of the enormous gift, see, my friend, we have, and angels have, the power to do such unbelievable amounts and levels of evil because of the incredible dignity we've been given. Dogs, cats, birds, and bats can't sink to the level of an Adolf Hitler, but they also can't rise to the greatness of a Mother Teresa or Pope St. John Paul the Great. And it's because of this that God chose. Look, he could have chose to create a creation where there would be no choice. They would be created good, and they would have no choice, and they would only choose good. But my friend, in that scenario, you would not have love, at least not love as we understand it, because you would not have that real choice. I mean, I always use the example of my wife. If on our wedding day 25 years ago, if I had a gun to her head saying, "You better say I do, or I'm going to blow your brains out." Well, she may have said, "I do."
If she has any sense, she would.
but that would not be love. And so that's why, you know, the catechism here is taking the angle of mortal sin. Mortal sin is a radical possibility of human freedom, but also so is love. And so because of this incredible dignity that we have, when Adam and Eve and the angels, when they chose against God, they brought such a level of evil because of their incredible dignity. Because Adam and Eve, for example, had intellectual ability so far beyond us. Now, I'm not talking to people immediately. They didn't have cell phones, man. How could they be smart if they didn't have cell phones, right? No, we're not talking about technology. We're talking about knowledge of what matters. That is God. They knew God, and they knew each other, and they knew the created order. In fact, Adam knew the created order so perfectly, it's symbolized by the fact that Adam names each one of the animals, and it says, when Adam named them, that was their name, meaning that was already the name God gave them. He was so in agreement with God and God's will that when he said, "This is the name," that was the name. Mm-hmm. That's how intellectually attuned to God they were, and they had every tool at their disposal to make the right choices and then ultimately to be beatified. And we don't know exactly, you know, because we don't have that in Revelation, how long that would have been, how many generations and so forth. We just don't know, other than what we see in the book of Genesis about that covenant. But we do know the ultimate end of Adam and Eve was not the Garden of Eden. And in fact, that is symbolized as Cardinal Ratzinger, in his masterpiece on eschatology, points out that the Garden of Eden, even in the story, was not intended to be their final end. Right? As great as it was, God never intended them to stay there. There was ultimately, and you get that right from the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right? There's the prophecy of the coming of the woman and her seed, whereby mankind would be elevated to the level of beatification. But at any rate, I'm sorry I go too long on this, but do you get, I think what you need to be able, or what we should try to be able to communicate to folks, is this level of evil exists because of love, because of the real possibility of love as we understand it. And God only allowed it because he knew that out of that evil, as catastrophic as it is, he would bring a far greater good. And in fact, we know that now in the revelation of Jesus Christ, that God himself became man, took upon himself all of these sins and evil, and he has lifted up humanity to a level that the old covenant people of God could never have even imagined. The beatific vision that awaits us if we are faithful unto death. And that's the only reason why God even allowed any evil to exist, is because of his knowledge that he would bring so much of a greater good out of it. But again, we have freedom. We can choose to reject that and say, you know what? I'm going to choose to hate God because I don't like his plan. Look, that's what Lucifer did. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 20, he says, non serviam, I will not serve. He didn't like God's plan. Well, that's your choice. But see, that's what we're doing here at Catholic Answers. We're evangelizing and trying to help people to see that, oh my goodness, look at the Blessed Mother. Look at the saints, the lives of the saints. Look at Jesus Christ. This is what God offers to us. And a level of beatitude, again, as 1 Corinthians 2:9 famously says it, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man what God has prepared those for those who love him. In fact, in Romans 8:18, St. Paul says, the sufferings of this age are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. Does that make sense, brother?
Yes.
Beautiful.
So basically, we're kind of trying to points out that the origin of the evil, and evil is the reason why these bad things happen.
That's right.
Not because God isn't good, and
no,
because God is good. He gives us the freedom to make choices. And
amen, brother. And what you can point out to folks is, and challenge them on this. Wouldn't you say that free will is a good? Right? Do you want to be like a German shepherd that doesn't have free will? Do you want to be, you know, I'm thinking of Bing Crosby, you know, did you like to swing on a star, right? Or would you rather be a fish? Mm-hmm. You know, it's because of the goodness of God and the fact that he created us good and he gave us the good of free will that evil is even a possibility. And in order for us to even, both the angels and men, that is Adam, in order for them to even commit those evils, they had to spurn the grace of God, because God was giving them grace. God already gave Adam not just a beautiful nature, but he gave Adam preternatural gifts, gifts beyond his nature that empowered him to be able to make the right decisions. And the same can be said for the angels. That, you know, the angels were graced with existence itself, as well as grace to empower them to make the right decision as well, brother. Well, look, we could talk all day and all night on this one, but God bless you, brother. And anytime, give us a call again. And if you go to Catholic.com, we have some great articles. In fact, Jimmy Akin wrote an incredible article on the problem of good and evil, but you'll find a whole lot. I've written one, and there's a whole lot more at Catholic.com. You just type in there, the problem of good and evil, and you'll get deluged.
All right, thanks, Mo. We'll take a quick break and be back with more questions for Tim. It's Ask Me Anything on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
This is Father John Bonavita Cola. There are many Catholic Christians who turn on the radio and they want to hear something spiritual, something about faith. So it's critical that in every area we can have Catholic radio and that we as Catholics will continue to support this great work and for bringing the message of the gospel, the message of our beautiful Catholic faith to everyone.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest. Hey, if you ever miss a part of the show or you want to catch the show, you want to review something, all these shows are available immediately on YouTube. Just go to Catholic Answers Live on YouTube. You can replay the part you want or replay the whole program anytime. Cam is over in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, watching on YouTube. We're glad you're here, Cam. Go ahead with your question. Uh-oh. Can we get Cam back on there? I think that was actually me. I hung up on him.
Uh-oh.
I pushed the wrong button, and I've been or maybe I should read Cam, if you're listening. I'll tell you what. I'll read Cam's question because that was an accident, and I feel bad about it. Or could someone check line 6 and see if he's there? All right, so Cam in Pittsburgh, who I just accidentally hung up on but waited a long time. Oh, he's on line 6. Okay. Hey, Cam, you're on the air with Tim Staples. Go ahead with your question.
All right, so my question is, before COVID, my parish always gave both the body and blood of Christ.
Yes.
And then once COVID hit, they stopped giving the blood out.
Yes.
But now it's been years since COVID, and my parish still hasn't brought back the blood of Christ for us to receive.
Mm-hmm.
So my question is, am I still receiving the full Eucharist? Because I mean, Jesus says, right, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood,
yes,
you do not have life within you. And he specifies and blood. It's not just his flesh.
Yeah.
Amen. So that's my question.
Okay, great question, Cam. And in fact, this was a very popular heresy that began with actually the Hussites. If you remember John Huss, the famous, along with John Wycliffe, they were known as the kind of, or Wycliffe was called the morning star of the Reformation. He was kind of infected with some of Luther's errors, not all, but some, 200 years before Luther, or 100 plus, almost 200 years before Luther. And that was one of his errors, one of Huss and Wycliffe's errors, and that is that he taught, yes, you have to receive under both species, or else you're not receiving the whole Jesus. That was condemned as a heresy. Just so you know, my brother, I'm not calling you a heretic, okay? Because this is something everybody needs to hear, right? 1,000 questions do not add up to one doubt. Wasn't that John Henry Newman?
That was
Newman?
Soon to be. Did you know this?
Saint?
Doctor. Doctor of the Church.
Oh, beautiful.
Yeah, Leo is going to declare him Doctor of the Church, John Henry
beautiful.
Newman.
Beautiful. Yes, well, St. John Henry, of course, he's already a saint.
Yeah, but
St. John Henry Newman famously made that statement, 1,000 questions do not add up to one doubt. Questions are good, but then you go to the church and to scripture and tradition as it's understood in the church, and you get your answer. And here's the key. Yes, Jesus said you must receive his flesh and his blood, but remember, when you receive either species, and what I mean by species, that is either the sacred host or the precious blood, you do receive both. And the Council of Trent, I'll give you a little homework. You can read at the Council of Trent, Session 13, on the true presence of our Lord in the Eucharist. That is one of the shortest documents, Cy Kellett. It's brief. And it is so beautiful, and it is so powerful. I wish our church fathers would learn to write like that more, so you don't have to read for hours and hours and hours. Really, though, it's a beautiful little section of the Council of Trent that explains that when you receive, all right, think of it this way, or this is what the Council of Trent says. When Jesus Christ consecrated the Eucharist at that first Mass on Holy Thursday, when he said, "This is my body," I always quote, you know, St. Cyril of Jerusalem, who famously said that Jesus' word is more powerful than nature. And when he speaks, nature must give way. Oh, man, I get goosebumps on that one, Si. Right? He says, this is my body. Guess what? That's what it is. There is no longer bread present. It is gone. It is the body of Christ. And his word is so powerful that it creates what it says. Boom. The body of Christ. Now, the words themselves produce the miracle of the flesh of Christ. And then secondly, when he says, this is the chalice in my blood, the same thing. The wine gives way. The nature of wine gives way. Now we have the blood. And you have the flesh and the blood present and distinctly. However, due to what the Council of Trent, you know, used the term, and it goes back way before the Council of Trent, St. Thomas Aquinas taught it, and even before. Because of the principle of concomitance, there is a natural reality here that says it is metaphysically absurd to say you could have the flesh of Christ exist apart from the blood. And, you know, no, that even on a natural level, that's absurd. So by concomitance, Jesus' word creates the flesh. But by concomitance, the blood, soul, are also present under the species of the sacred host. And when you talk about the precious blood, his word creates the precious blood. But by concomitance, his flesh, body, and soul are also present. And then you have added, because of the miracle of the hypostatic union, his divinity is necessarily present as well. Not by the principle of concomitance. Man, you're getting a seminary level teaching right here, by the way, my friend. But by virtue of the hypostatic union, the divinity is necessarily present as well, because God deigned to make that a substantial union. That means when God said, I'm taking upon myself a body, it is true for all eternity. God can never go back. He could never say, you know what, I'm tired of these humans. I'm not going to be man anymore. No, that is metaphysically impossible, because God is all in. He made that a substantial union. So when, you know, this is all fun and everything, talking about theology, but what you want to do is assure your friend that, yes, when you receive either species, you are receiving the entire Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And even further, you know this from Scripture. And this is really helpful, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, notice St. Paul says, if anyone eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily, he shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Two different Greek words there, he for or and kai for and. Whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup, that means if you do either one unworthily, you're guilty of desecrating both the body and blood of the Lord. You have it indicated right there. Because, you see, some folks will point out, well, wait a minute, when the apostles were with Jesus on Holy Thursday, they all received both. And that's true, they did. But that's because they were priests. Mm-hmm. And the priests have to receive both in order to complete the sacrifice, because the separation of body and blood is the essential symbol of the holy sacrifice. And the communicant, or the one who is confecting the sacrament, must receive both in order to complete the sacrifice, whether he's celebrating it alone or with others. He must receive both. But notice in Matthew 26, or, you know, Luke 22, or Mark 14, in any of the synoptic gospels, when they recount Jesus saying that first Mass, it was only the apostles that were present. And so all of them received both. But 25, 30 years later, roughly, when St. Paul is teaching the Corinthians, now you're talking about the holy sacrifice of the Mass and you have the laity involved. And that's why he says either one and you desecrate both. Implication, if you receive either one, you receive both. In fact, you receive Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity. Does that make sense, brother?
That's extremely helpful. I mean, really, thank you so much.
Well, thank you, brother, for calling right back. I joke about it, but I don't actually usually hang up on people. I just hit the wrong button, Cam, and I'm sorry about that. Tim Staples has been our guest. Check out his book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Thank you, Tim.
Hey, and you know, Utraquism is still alive.
I guess so. I frankly had no idea.
That's right. That's the heresy, by the way, of the Hussites that says you have to receive both.
See you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.